Welcome to the sermons and teachings from the Catalyst Fellowship with Ipaye Michael. We hope the message you're about to listen to will edify you and cause you to experience exponential growth. And now, the message.
Today we're going to continue what I must say has been a very impactful series. Has it been for you? What's the title? Paraclete. It's a mini series. And we've been looking at who the Holy Spirit is and understanding the ministry of the Spirit. We've spoken about two ministries of the Spirit, namely justification, sanctification. And today we'll be speaking about another ministry of the Spirit called fellowship or koinonia. Say koinonia. You know, the Bible says, now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The love of God and the fellowship of the Spirit. So he reveals to you different ministries of the Godhead. He says the love of the Father. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that it is the sacrifice of Jesus that reveals the grace of God. And then he says, the fellowship. You know, when I was young, we say, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us. And we say it a lot. But do we even know what it means to have the fellowship of the Holy Ghost? Do you know what koinonia is? Intimacy. What type of intimacy? Koinonia is as deep. It's not even a mother to son relationship. Koinonia is as deep as two children, twins, sharing the womb together. That's how close koinonia is. But you have the fellowship of the Spirit. I know you know the love of God. I know you know the grace of Jesus. But do you know the fellowship of the Spirit? Hallelujah. You know, one of the things that sin actually attacked was our koinonia with God. Do you know that? It was our koinonia, our fellowship with God, is one of the things that sin attacked in the middle. It completely severed that relationship. And so, fellowship, if you understood what was going on in Genesis, the Bible says that Adam was tending the garden, you know. And a lot of us think that it was only agriculture that was going on there. But what he was doing was even later used to refer to the work of the priests in the temple. Are you seeing what I'm saying? And whatever he was doing at that time constituted giving glory to God, constituted also had fellowship involved, worship involved. Are you seeing what I'm trying to say? But sin separated us from having that relationship with God. That the Bible can tell us that God was walking in the cool of the day. Imagine, God could visit. He could be sensitive of the presence of God. And since the time that man fell, we rarely saw that. The next place someone would be conscious of the divine was maybe with Jacob. When he slept and he saw, you know, had a dream, a vision of a ladder. Discernment of the supernatural, fellowship of the Spirit that allows you have a relationship with God where you are always conscious of God's realm, where God can talk to you, where God can say, Tayo is my friend. Can God say that about you? Are you listening to what I'm saying? And fellowship is an offshoot of justification. Only a right standing man can have intimacy and fellowship with God. Are you getting what I'm saying, somebody? What did I say, everybody? One, two, go. Only a right standing man. You know, one of the popular things you would hear believers ask when evangelizing is, do you have a relationship with God? How many of you have ever asked someone that before? Or you've heard it being asked, do you have a relationship with Jesus? Or they'll say, are you born again? And both phrases are actually used to describe the reconciliation that the man that is separated from God can have again. Are you getting what I'm saying, somebody? Like I taught you, when man sinned, God, or rather man, became separate from God. The Bible says in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Everybody read Romans 6, 23. 1, 2, go. It says the wages of sin is death. The result of sin is death. So man died when he sinned. Are you seeing what I'm saying? But not just man, mankind died when he sinned. You know, I've taught you before, I don't know if you remember, physical, there are two types of death. There is physical death and spiritual death. Amen? Physical death and spiritual death. What is physical death? What is spiritual death? So spiritual death is the separation of man from God. And this is powerful, that the Bible is trying to tell you that if you are separated from the source of life, you are reckoned what? Dead. If man is separate from God, man is dead. And then the second type of death is what? Physical death. And what is physical death? The separation of a spirit, a living being, from the body. Are you seeing what I'm saying? But one leads to the other. Spiritual death most always leads to physical death. Because if you are separated from the source of life, then what keeps you living in that sense is separate from you. So one way or the other, man and the body of man and everything we had began to deteriorate. Not just that, even the world. You know, we live in a fallen world. When man sinned, man died, the earth died as well. Are you listening to me, someone? That's the repercussion. So what happened is that the moment man sinned, man became separate from God. And anything that is separate from God begins to die. It begins to die. Already, it is dead spiritually. But then, even in the natural, even in the physical, you begin to see that death. And that's to show you what will happen to a world outside of God. It will die. Did you hear what I said? It will what? It will die. And so when man sinned, not only was a relationship tainted and disrupted, death entered into the picture. The Bible reckons that the man outside of Christ is dead. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So all of mankind before salvation is reckoned what? Dead. Can you say dead? John chapter 3 verse 18. The Bible says, he who believes in him. Let's read this together. John chapter 3 and verse 18. Let's read together. 1, 2, go. He who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Meaning, either you know it or not. Interesting, right? Meaning, you don't have to do anything to be condemned to sin, or death rather. You don't have to do anything to be condemned to death. For the fact that you've acted on the propensity to sin, and you've sinned, and all of mankind has sinned, either they know it or not, they are dead. Are you getting what I'm saying, somebody? So the whole world is guilty before God, either they know it or not. And their sins have separated them from him. And this is what the world has to realize. Are you learning something today? Yes, there are signs in our conscience, signs in life that there's a being greater than us, and we can choose either to sort him or receive him or rebel against him. But that's where the Holy Ghost comes into the picture. That's where the Holy Ghost comes into the picture. And so his job is to try to mend broken bridges, to try to restore tainted relationships, to try to facilitate a reconciliation. You know what God is doing? God knows that your death is about separation from him. It's about being outside of his presence. So he's sending the Holy Ghost. Because the moment you receive the Holy Ghost, you don't need to crave for his presence anymore. He is the Holy Spirit. Are you getting what God is trying to do here? So you have to understand what God is doing. He's trying to mend a broken relationship, and he's the one doing all of the work. Oh my God, you missed that. I said he's the one doing all of the work. Did I teach you the role of the Spirit in justification? Do you remember that? That in the work, when you hear the gospel, the Holy Spirit was the one that made that whole thing make sense to you. Are you seeing what I'm trying to say? Several people have, you know, the Bible says that the God of this world has what? Blinded their eyes. Have you preached the gospel to people and they can't even see a need for it before? They don't get it. And the same people, if you pray 1 minute and go back, listen, I have experience, I'm a pastor, I have experience on this. See, the Holy Spirit, he enters people's hearts. I can tell a disciple something now, don't do it though. They will go and do it. Especially when it has to do with relationship. Don't date him though. Unless this and this has happened. Say, yes, pastor. 2 months later, pastor, there's something I want to tell you. I know you'll be angry. But, So, you know, in this kind of situation, there's nothing I can do but to pray. Holy Ghost, if he has sense, let it work. If the boy does not have sense, break it. 2 weeks later, she will come and say, ah, pastor, I started to see. It's not you that saw it. It's the Holy Ghost that opened your eyes. Are you getting what I'm saying? Listen, even with pastoring, I have to rely on the Holy Ghost in you. I have to. Because the only thing that will make you listen to what I'm saying is if God can enter into your heart. Who am I to talk to you? Some of you can slap me. Are you getting what I'm saying? I have to rely that. Let them be God-fearing enough to believe what I'm saying and to believe that is the truth. Are you listening to what I'm saying, somebody? Uh-huh. So, in that salvation experience, what God did was that he had the Holy Spirit there. And I told you that the Holy Spirit convicts the unbeliever. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Of sin. So what he does is that when you preach to them, they might not care what sin is, but he's there in the mix. He's saying, come, there's someone greater than you. Calm down and listen to what they are saying. Did you have that experience when you were saved? Anybody can anybody relate to that? Uh-huh. It reveals to you that you are not where you need to be. You're guilty. Calm down and accept this thing. Are you see what I'm trying to say? Then what does he do? He then helps you see that this message they are preaching is your only hope. He's mending bridges. Are you getting what I'm saying, somebody? He's mending bridges. The unbeliever is alien to the blessings in Christ. That's the language of the Bible. The Bible calls the unbeliever an alien. Ephesians 2:1. Ephesians 2:1. Are you learning something today? Ephesians 2:1. What does it say, everybody? Want to go? And you, he made alive, who were? So the Bible calls the unbeliever what? Dead. What does it say next? You once walk according to the course of this world? Uh-huh. According to the prince of the power of the air? Uh-huh. He calls the unbeliever a son of disobedience. Are you seeing this? These are things that are anti-relationship. Are you guys what I'm saying, somebody? Uh-huh. Verse 3, what does it say, everybody want to go? It says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. It calls the unbeliever a child of wrath. It says you once walked according to the course of this world. It says you were children of disobedience. Look at verse 12. Verse 12. Everybody read together. I want to go. That at a time you were without Christ, being. You know what it means? You know how there's WHO, all this group. You now, you are an alien. You are not part of what we are doing here. You know how there's NATO, there's all these things they used to do. It says you are not part. It says you are an alien. From the commonwealth of Israel. And that's powerful. You know, biblical words are powerful. He calls what Israel has commonwealth. Hey. It feels like we have supernatural relief. You know, when they are sharing relief funds, we will have Holy Ghost relief. Amen? Ah, we are taken care of. Hallelujah. He says, but there are some people who are alien from this. They don't understand what you're talking about. All that they do in their life is by their power and their might. But there are some people who not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Hallelujah. He says they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers. There's nothing about relationship here. Stranger, that's a strong word. He didn't even say acquaintances. He said, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So, to be without God is to be without hope. Did you hear what I said? To be without God is to be without hope. Colossians chapter 1 verse 21. I'm showing you how impossible it is for an unbeliever to have a relationship with God. Impossible. Colossians chapter 1 verse 21. What does it say? Everybody read together. 1, 2, go. Who once were alienated and so God is not just looking at you as far, I exist, you exist. No. If you exist outside of me, you are an enemy. He says, enemies in your mind by wicked works. Yet now, he has reconciled. Hallelujah. You know, wonderful what the New Testament does. It shows you who you used to be so you can appreciate much more who you are. So the Bible calls the unsaved man dead, alien, disobedient, estranged, enemy. Not a place I want to be. Not a place I want to be. Are you listening to me, somebody? But the Bible also says that God loves the world and he wants to save the world and those inside of it. He wants to restore that relationship. He wants to give man life again. Ephesians 2:4. Everybody read together, I want to go. For God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, with which he loved us, dead, trespass and sin, together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. Hallelujah. Is that your life? Say, that's my life. What does this have to do with the Holy Ghost? Well, everything. Because another time, like I told you before, that believers used to talk about that reconciliation is to be born again. And that word is from Nicodemus' question to Jesus in John chapter 3. Let's start from 1 or 2. Everybody read together, want to go. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Next verse, what does he say? Jesus answered. Did he ask a question? He was always paying attention. Did he ask a question? No. So Jesus was responding to a question in his heart. You know, Jesus was a very interesting person. The bro didn't ask any question. Jesus was answering to a question in his heart. Interesting, right? Now, what did Jesus say, everybody? Jesus answered once ago. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, it says, except one is born again. So you tell people that, you know, are you born again? What does it mean to be born again? And he's saying it as though being born again is to be restored to that relationship. It means you were born once, but you became estranged. But to come back, there has to be a rebirth. Interesting. Next verse, what does he say? Everybody want to go? He says, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Next verse, what does he say? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born with water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So the way you are going to come back into a relationship with God is by water and Spirit. Interesting. Which has made people then believe that the water he's talking about there is baptism. But is it really? Is it? Is it? Look, let's read it together again. One, two, go. Jesus answered, most assuredly, Next verse, what does he say? One, two, go. That which is born of flesh is flesh, That which is born of water. Do you get my point? Meaning, whatever he was saying about water and spirit must be talking about spirit. Are you seeing what I'm saying? There's a more complicated way to explain it. Should I do that? Okay. If I do it, you should not complain with that. Pastor's always doing heavy, heavy things. You promise? Okay. There's a simple rule of Bible interpretation called TSKS rule or Granville Sharp's rule. TSKS rule or Granville Sharp's rule. Granville Sharp. Sharp is S-H-A-R-P-E. Granville Sharp. And it's actually a rule of the Greek language. So let's call it out. When you have two nouns joined by a conjunction, are you following? Yes, two nouns in a sentence joined by a conjunction. If the first noun is preceded by the definite article the, and the second is not, or the second is preceded by the definite article the and the first is not, then instead of that conjunction to be describing two separate things, it is actually describing the same thing. I should get it again, Abby. So, we should be having board in this church. When two nouns in a sentence are joined by a conjunction. And what do I mean? Something like and. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Now, and so let's do it so you can see. Except a man be born of. Where is it? Go to the next place. Okay, here. All right. So this is a sentence. We have two nouns. Water, spirit. Amen? Amen? Definite article there, and. But, sorry, conjunction there, and. Which in the Greek is chi, is usually for chi mostly. Amen? So when you see two things joined by chi, if the first one is preceded by the definite article the, and the second is not, or the second is preceded by the definite article the, and the first is not, instead of it describing two separate things, it's actually describing the same thing. Let me give you an example. If I say, I saw the drummer and pianist of the church, Mr. Greg, am I talking about two different people? I'm talking about the same person. Because I said, the drummer and pianist. Do you see what I'm saying? But if I say, I saw the drummer and the pianist, two separate people. Does that make sense? But because I said I saw the drummer and pianist, meaning I'm saying the drummer, which is also the pianist. Does that make sense to everybody? Does that make sense to everybody? If I say I saw the hairstylist and teacher, I'm saying I saw the hairstylist, which is the teacher. Does that make sense? So, chi in the Greek, when it follows this rule, as I said it, is not talking about two different people. Rather, that and changes to which is. Is that clear to everybody? Okay. I hope it is. Okay, did I try? Good? Good. So, it says, unless one is born of water, which is the Spirit. Do you see that? So, water is used many times as a metaphor for the Spirit. So, he's trying to say, and if water was so important, in the next verse, he would have said that which is born of water. Do you see what I'm saying? But he eradicated water completely because in this statement, water and Spirit are the same. Amen? Is this clear to everybody? All right. So, what he's trying to say is this. The way that you become a part of the kingdom of God, the way you become a part of God's family, is that you must be born of the Spirit. Is this clear to everybody? Say, I'm born of the Spirit. So what it means to be born again is to be born of the Spirit. It's not to go back to your mother's womb. No, there is a rebirth that's going to happen by the Holy Ghost. Are you seeing what I'm saying? No wonder Jesus, you know, or rather John spoke about Jesus saying that Jesus is coming to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. You see, in that again, fire is a metaphor of the Holy Ghost. Does that make sense to you? So there's a type of rebirth, a type of transformation. That's the idea of new creation, a new birth. You see what I'm saying? That the Holy Ghost alone can do. There's a type of restoration, because you can't be restored to a relationship with God if you've not become new. God wants to renew you. He wants to remove everything that separated you from him. And the way he's going to do that is by the Holy Ghost. Amen. So you are going to be born anew, born from above, born again. The moment you became saved, the moment the Holy Ghost came, what the Holy Ghost did was that he wiped away the yesteryears. Hey, are you listening to what I'm saying? And then he started your day again. Are you getting this? He started your day again. And the Holy Ghost is the way that you become a part of God's kingdom. God's kingdom is not just a rulership, it's a family. So your restoration to God's family, to fellowship, to koinonia, to communing is by the Spirit. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Say by the Spirit. Say by the Spirit. No wonder John 7:38, he says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Later he says, he was speaking of the Spirit, which they who believe will receive. So when we sing that song, rivers of living water, we're talking about expressions of the Spirit. We're talking about an overflow of the Spirit. I'm born of the Spirit, so the Spirit can empower me to do. Empowers me for a relationship with God. Amen? How better is it that you can reach out to God because God is in you? So your thoughts are no longer your thoughts. God can whisper to you. He's close. I know. That there was a way they reached out to God. They went to the temple, they knelt, they looked out, they released their words to heaven. Maybe God will hear. But you don't understand. Yours is different. When you kneel and you whisper, it's not going into the air. He's there. Jesus. Amen? Amen. Where you are, he is. There's no special location anymore. Where you make the temple is the temple. You get what I'm saying? He said, no longer will you go to a mountain to pray. The woman at the well was saying, our father says Jerusalem is the place. You say, here. Jesus corrected her mindset. He says, those that worship must worship in spirit. Do you get what that means now? So worship is no longer about a location. Worship is about the presence of a spirit. Prayer is no longer about a location. Location helps to give you focus. But location, or rather, the worship, the prayer, everything you do is about the presence of a spirit. What that spirit does is that he does everything. It's like having a walkie-talkie to heaven attached to your mind. So as you talk, hello, God is this. Hey, direct access to the throne room. Amen. Hey, so you know that's why you should be careful what you say, because he's watching. He's watching you. He's right beside you. You know, you say closer than a brother, Holy Spirit. He's there. When you are gossiping, he's there. Closer than a brother. Good. He's there. He sees it all. What I'm trying to show you is that your relationship with the Holy Ghost now has brought a level of proximity that twins share in the womb. So it's everything, because if you utilize it well, God can hear everything. I don't know why you think that. See, that's why I tell you that if you think that your prayers are heard by the multiplicity of your words, then you don't understand prayer. When you understand these things, you will know that our stretch prayer is not to tear the ear of God. No. God is right there hearing everything. Do you know what I'm saying? He saw when you cried that night. He saw everything. Most of the times, what prayer does in you is better and greater than what it does for you. Are you see what I'm saying? Because a lot of time, prayer changes you, not God. Actually, always is you that prayer changes. The reason why you have to go 24 hours is to show that God is your will, not my will. Before you said it, God knew. He says, What man knows the things of, or rather, what knows the things of the heart of a man, save the spirit of a man. The same thing, who knows the heart of God, save the spirit of God. He says, but you have the mind of God. Do you know what it means to have the mind of God? The guy that is God, that knows the will of God, that proceedeth out of God, the Holy Ghost, the mind of God, the logic of God is living in you. To know the will of God is not hard. Who asks the question of how to be led by the Spirit? You have the mind of God. You have to understand what that means. That, Jesus, you can know what God is thinking because you have the mind of God. I'm not talking about your mind. I'm talking about the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the mind of God and is in you. So he can whisper and say, hey, this is what God is doing. No, align, align, align. Stop behaving like that. Align. You know, just those little nudges. So you have to train yourself sometimes. Sharpen your sensitivity to always listen. You know, I had a story of somebody. He went to, a lady called him to come visit her. So he went to visit her. And then he got to the door. And the Spirit told him, better don't enter or you'll be in trouble. So I was like, she was like, no, we're just going inside to, you know, play and talk. I said, okay, I forgot something. I'm coming. It was when he got home and the Lord revealed to him that temptation, he will not have overcome it no matter how much he tried. Then he realized that her parents were not home, nobody was home. He confronted her about it later. And she later spoke and said, well, I had a plan. Right? I had a plan. See, listen to the Holy Ghost. Listen to the Holy Ghost. That person beside you, say, listen to the Holy Ghost. Say, don't do it, oh. Say, don't do it, oh. Say, don't go there. Amen. But are you listening to what I'm saying? He's there. He's closer than a brother. I have so much to share to you that's exciting today. You know. And so, you are born of the Spirit of God. Sonship is now possible. That relationship, that sonship is now your reality. The unsaved were called sons of disobedience. Even sometimes sons of devil or children of wrath. But the saved are called what? Children of God. Say, I'm a child of God. Say, I'm a child of God. You know, Peter speaking about being born again. He says, I've been born of an incorruptible seed. Are you listening to what I'm saying? The word seed there denotes your parentage. By implication, he's saying you are born of something that cannot be corrupted. The last one got corrupted, but this one, nothing can shift it. Amen. Your heredity is of God. I don't know what family plague or family curse has held you. You have a new parentage. Sorry, what is a generational curse? I'm not of that generation. My heredity is different. You know, there's a way you can still continue to identify with a different heredity. And, you know, those people will still be chasing you. They call them a special name, village people. They will still be after you. But there's a way they can come close and say, what are you looking for? Do I know you? Do you know me? Maybe I looked like the guy that you were chasing. But look at my own lineage. Hey! Yeah. Hey! Incorruptible! Are you getting what I'm saying? That's my parentage. Please. Hallelujah. Are you learning something today? Paul goes forward to speak about this. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. He says, they are what? The sons of God. Say, I'm a child of God. He says, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. No, he says, you've received the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. You know, this is interesting that Paul is talking about adoption. Do you know why? Jews had nothing like abortion in their culture. Like adoption, I say abortion. They had nothing like adoption in their culture. Actually, there was no legal system of adoption in their culture. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Nothing like that. You know, when you say someone is adopted, for them, there was nothing like that. What they knew was, you know, family and inheritance, meaning it's always people in your lineage that will continue your ways. And if you don't have a son to continue, you will see times when a brother will marry, or rather sleep with the dead brother's wife, so that the son will never be called his own name, but the name of the one that died, to carry along his lineage. So they don't do adoption. You give a child to carry. So adoption was not really a big thing for them. Or someone can be your guardian. You understand what I'm saying? But that idea of adoption, you see it again. Paul talks about it again in to the church in Rome. He talks about it to the church in Galatia as well. You know. But there's something he's trying to explain. If you go to Galatians 4 from 1 to 7. Everybody read together, I want to go. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from the slave. He's talking about you. That you can be a heir. Meaning there's inheritance here we're talking about. Amen? He says, but you are not different from a slave. What does he say next? But he's under guardians and stewards until what? By the Father. Next verse, what does he say? Even so, when we were children, next verse, what does he say? But when the fullness of time had come, born under the law, that we might receive adoptions as sons. So why is he talking about adoption? Well, you have to understand Paul's understanding of adoption for you to know what he's really talking about. The people who really had adoption in their culture were the Romans. Adoption was an established legal structure for the Romans. And they called it an interesting name. It's called adrogatio. Now, this is interesting. Pay attention. It's called what? Now, what is adrogatio? Adrogatio is the formal adoption of an adult person. So, if you didn't know, adults were adopted. So, by an individual, typically someone who was older or had higher social status. So, sometimes they could even adopt people older than them. Do you know what I'm saying? And the reason was because of inheritance, many times. Not always, but many times. And the reason why this is important is because in Roman culture, they had something called patria potestas, and forget the name, it's just power of the Father. Power of the Father. What did I call it? Where a father literally owns his children and can do whatever he likes with them. He can sell them. He can exchange them for food. Exchange them. So in Roman culture, they had that then. And so there are only two ways to break away from power of the father. First is emancipation. They call it emancipatio. And the second is adrogatio, which is adoption. Now, let me explain what happens in the adoption process. I don't want to go through all the details of what the magistrates will do. But once it has happened, it means a few things. Once adoption happens for the Romans, it doesn't matter. The person that wants to adopt you might be younger than you. But as long as it is done legally, it means a few things. Number one, the transfer of the power of the father. Meaning when you're adopted, that right to do whatever you want with that child or that person has been transferred to the new person. Are you seeing what I'm saying? So, the biological father will take that and transfer it to somebody legally. And nobody ever has the right to call that child. You can go to jail for referring to that child with that family surname again, or as that person's son. You as the father, biological father, you have no right to that child anymore. Are you getting what I'm saying? It becomes a crime for you as the child to identify with your former family. Are you listening to what I'm saying? So you've been set free from power of the father legally. Number two, you who has been adopted, you gain full inheritance of the adoptive family. Hey, are you listening to me, somebody? You gain what? Please, are you paying attention here? So, they can't say something does not belong to you. You have claim to everything that the son in that family will have. The next thing that will happen is a change of name. Are you paying attention? The next thing that will happen is what? The next thing that will happen is the loss of rights in that former biological family. So every obligation you had to that family, wiped away. The next thing, alienation from the former family. Another thing, social status will be changed. If you were formerly of a lower class, because of adrogatio, the new family's class is what you maintain. Are you listening to what I'm saying, somebody? So, listen to this. All your ties and family, or rather, all your ties and connection to your old family has been completely severed, cut off. Nothing ties you to the old family anymore. Are you listening to this? Actually, according to the law now, it is like the life you lived before never existed. Are you listening to me? Never existed. Your old life is completely obliterated. There will be no record that you ever part of that family again. It's a rebirth. Hey, are you getting the point now? It's like you are born again. Are you getting the point? That's the whole goal of adoption. Like everything that tied you to this family. Even your pictures will need to be removed. You are no longer a child of that former home. That was how serious they took adrogatio. Who you were before, wiped away completely. It's like that person with that son name ceases to exist completely. Amen? I think I can even make an argument that whatever case was held on that family that you were part of is gone. So if that family needs to be arrested for something and you were part of the crime, maybe you were a crime family, when they come to arrest them, they say, where is Tolu Kolu? It does not exist. Amen? Who is that? He's now Tolu Joseph. Amen? that life ceases to exist. And what God is trying to tell you is that you, when you believe the gospel, were adopted. Oh, where's the old Michael? He's dead and gone. He doesn't exist anymore. Oh, you have an offense against the... We can't find him. I'm sorry. He's gone. He does not exist. And they say, oh, who are you? Oh, I'm a new man. Hey, yeah? I'm a new man in Christ. So how are you sure? I have a certificate of adoption. What is it? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. Are you getting what I'm saying? Hey, what's your evidence? I have got the Holy Ghost living on my inside. Amen? That's my evidence. That's my proof. But that's just the beginning. Because beyond that, now that the Holy Ghost is your seal of adoption, he says, by the Spirit, you can cry, Abba, Father. Sons of disobedience cannot cry, Abba, Father. You can cry, we're not here. Because it's not your father. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? But people with adrogatio, adoption, and now legally, whatever is the inheritance of this family is now yours. Amen. You need something? This God is rich. The Bible says he's rich in mercy. I have a father. Amen? Whatever he does to kids is now yours. Amen. Whatever love he has to offer is now yours. What? Hey, are you getting what I'm saying? It's now yours. Ah, hallelujah. You know, this affects everything. It even affects your prayer life. Have you ever had anybody work for your dad or your parents that is like your age mate? Anybody ever had that experience before? The way both of you approach your parents is very different. If he needs your dad's khaki, you say, ah, sir, sorry, can I? And I can, ah, why are you giving me the key? No, but you just come and say, hey, dad, I'm going out with the boys. So maybe you used to come to God before, like, Father, I'm sorry, I don't know what I've done, I'm not worthy to be called your son, please permit me to be called your son. Hey, no, that's not who you are now. Adrogatio has happened to you. So now you come boldly. Amen. Say, I come boldly. Are you listening to what I'm saying? It's your dad you are talking to. He says, you cry, Abba, Father. When you ask mothers with kids, you know, have you ever seen a nursing mother who gives someone her child to carry? And maybe there are other kids there. She can be outside and she hears, ah, she said, that's my baby. Has that happened to you before? Have you heard of stories like that? It is because mothers are programmed, ready to respond to the cry of their children. Listen, when you come to God, if you cry and say, Daddy, there's a different kind of response that any random person will get. But now, you are a son. This whole inheritance is for you. Are you seeing what I'm saying? It's for you. It's for you. You are crying about the relationship with me. I'm here. So I'm saying you have so much that you've not taken advantage of in the Holy Ghost. You want to talk to God about stuff. Why are you waiting till you get home? Start talking. Jesus. Start talking. Just talk as you're walking. He's there. Talk. You know, you can live a life of prayer like that. Everywhere you go, you know, that's why I love tongues. You can just wear a face mask throughout the journey. And God is downloading. You know, one of the things that, see, nowadays, and as I grow, I'm praying because of structure, the importance of prayer, clarity, focus, removing me from distraction. Are you listening to what I'm saying? But you see, when it comes to the leadings of the Spirit, make no mistake, I'm led every day. And that can be your reality. Are you listening to what I'm saying? See, I'm not saying don't pray. 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 And I do. So pray. Prayer is important. Sometimes to be sure of what God is saying, you need prayer. But you can come to a place of maturity where you hear God every day. Did you hear what I said? And you know if it's God that is talking. You know. You just know. So, because you've relegated your praying and your talking to God to every day, you know, I've got the Holy Ghost. This is a different level of intimacy. You run everything by Him. Should I do this? Should I not do this? Talk to me, Lord. And He's there. He's talking to you. He's guiding you. He's leading you. A different kind of intimacy. That you will tell Him, Lord, can we do something? Let there never be a time when you are talking to me and I will not listen. Let there God, I want to hear your faintest whispers. Even if you just suggest something, say, okay, son, maybe I say, Father, speak. I'm listening. This is what I'm saying. I want to hear it. Father, don't have a burden in my city that I don't know about. Don't have a burden for someone in my church I don't know about. Don't let anybody in my church be going through something and you do not tell me about it so I meet the person. You know, those are some of the best people in church. People who, when you're going through things, every other person might not see you, but you know there's that one person who will come to you or call you at your worst state. And you can be that person for others. God, I want to be able to discern and to know the people you are leading. Do you know there was a time, I remember, I was so pissed at certain people, you know, when I was in Nigeria, I didn't used to give every beggar money. You know what I'm talking about? Do you know what I'm talking about? I didn't used to give every beggar money in Nigeria. I didn't used to give everybody who asked me for money in Nigeria money. But at some point, I was feeling guilty because how do you then know who is genuine or not? I had to tell God, God, I want to be generous. I want to help when I can. You know, one place he affected was, especially when you're in a community. Those of you that have secondary school group chat, you know what I'm talking about. Hey! Today, kidney problem. Tomorrow, eyesight. You, last week, you had kidney. Now, bronchitis. Only you. One. It is well. You know, there are some I just know that you are a liar. You know, we've caught many in that group chat. We've caught many. But that's the problem. How do we help when we want to help? When bad people are corrupting? I had to tell God one day. I said, Lord, lead me. Lead me. At some point, God said, just give. But at some point, I started to descend. See, when people come, if I many times and majority of the times, if I discern that you're a liar, you will prove me right. Ask my wife. There was someone that called me. He said, something's going on with her. She used to be in my church when I was young. She reached out to me. She said she's going through a tough time. She's about to die. She needs money. She said, I borrowed some money from my boyfriend and I misplaced the phone or something. I need to buy another one. He's going to beat me up. I told her, I said, this girl's a liar. She said, no, you cannot be sure. Just give. I took my last money and I sent it. And those people said, go and check her page. I went to her page. She was married. She's not her boyfriend. She was married. She had kids. You know, she was doing proper. So I knew she was lying. Not the first time. There was a time I was upset with someone. I didn't send the person a message. She said, no, don't do like that. Send the person a message. I said, this thing will cause a problem. She said, no. I said, okay. I took my phone. I texted the person. Only for me to meet the person face to face and say, hi, I sent you a message. And the person insulted me. I said, I called. I said, you see? you see? See, don't, The Holy Ghost can lead you with respect to everything you need. That close. And it can change your prayer life forever. He can help you be a man of prayer every day. Every day. Every day. Every day. Are you listening to me? There's intimacy with the Spirit that can be different. And it can also take you deeper. I know some of you worship and you are distracted. But if you understand fellowship with the Spirit, you will go deeper. You will be more discerning. Have you pushed in worship before? Just Lord, just being able to think about God's goodness. You know, it's enjoyable sometimes, you know, but to an extent. Not to the point where it becomes sensationalism when you're not doing Father. You know, I know some people. We call them. No, please, don't say, Holy Spirit, kiss me. That's rubbish. That's nonsense. Amen. You know, and they don't even call God by name. They call him Abba. Oh, now you know them. But listen, they are not completely wrong. Amen. Actually, desire the kind of intimacy they have. It's good. But always still remember that it's God. Always remember, as much as you say, you know, I want to be close to you, Lord. Still remember, it's God. Do you get my point? Meaning, I want everyone in our local assembly to have a close enough relationship with God that it is evident in your worship, in your prayer. Some of you, hard guy. Only you don't. Prayer, I know they move me. Say worship. Who the sun sets free. No response. No. Let it touch your heart. Let the Holy Ghost. You are saying, Spirit lead me where my trust is. It cannot lead you anywhere. You don't want to be led. See how you are standing. You cannot even lift your hands. You're nothing. Let him lead you. You know, the Holy Spirit can lead you in worship, in prayer. He can channel your heart in the right direction. Show you what you should be grateful for. Show you what you should. You know what I'm saying? Let your devotion be like that. Sometimes don't come with prayer points. Just say, Holy Spirit, lead me. Lead me. He will show you places where you've not been grateful. He will show you places where you should do better. You know, actually engage fellowship with the Spirit. Amen? Engage. There's a reason why he said the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. Rise to your feet, everybody. Have you been blessed today? Yeah. Well, we're going to pray a simple prayer as usual. We're going to be saying, Lord, let me have fellowship with your Spirit and a deeper level of intimacy every day of my life. Begin to pray, everybody.